Well, I don't know if any of you have been to the Tate Gallery. But if you have, in amongst the many paintings that there are there, there's a painting entitled Hope. The only thing is, when you look at the painting, it doesn't really look very hopeful. It was painted in around 1860 by a man called George Herbert Watts, who was in a sort of Pre-Raphaelite kind of a school of painting. So it's a very stylized painting in which we see a globe. And sitting on the top of the globe is the figure of a woman. And she's called Hope. Except she doesn't look very hopeful. She's looking rather desolate, actually rather forlorn. And she's blind. She has a blindfold round her eyes. And she's craning her ear to hear something. And what she's craning to hear is music. Because she has in one of her hands a lyre. Now, a lyre was a stringed instrument. You may have seen pictures, certainly in ancient times, of people playing a lyre. It's held like this, and then you strum it, and it usually has seven strings. But in this painting by Watts, Hope cranes her head to hear the sound, because there's only one string left on the lyre. So not only is she blindfolded, she can't see, but she is seeking to make music, but on one string. And it kind of caused me to think, really, and when I looked into this painting, I realised that Watts painted this at a time of mourning. He'd lost his adopted daughter, Blanche. She was only very young when she died. Now, of course, in that period, we're talking about a Victorian period, and it wasn't uncommon for people to have lost a child or children. But clearly, this was such a sadness for Watts that he responded to it, to try to find meaning there by doing something that he had a talent for. He tried to make meaning through painting. And in his desolation, he recognised, I think, that he desperately wanted to find hope in something that was almost hopeless. And that made me think something of what we attend to today. And something that I think the church really has to say and to believe and to rehearse on this Advent Sunday. Because that speaks of how we respond to difficulty. Are we those who are completely without hope? But to juxtapose that with a faint hope, in other words, the kind of hope where we say, well, all will be well and all manner of things shall be well, because we say it, but our lives don't experience that. And I would want to say that one of the things about Advent hope is that we can hold the tension between those two things. We do not have to be a Christian people that say, hope, hope, it's all hope, it's hope. As though somehow we walk 10 feet off the ground and don't experience any tribulation ourselves. Because we know that that is not the truth of our lives. We can live an integrity and an integrated life where we hold the realities of tribulation, of difficulty, but not as those who are without hope. So what does that hope look like? Well, we could read the New Testament reading, which thankfully was helpfully put in its context here, as to being something that is future. We could read it as a word of judgment. Beware the coming of Christ, because it will be judgment. In Luke's Gospel, the coming of the Son of Man in power, in cloud, the Son of Man being almost like an emperor, almost being like one who is a returning conquering hero, is not one of Jesus is coming, look busy. It's not one that says, actually, he comes to tell us, you sinful people. But Luke frames it as a time to look forward to because it is a time of redemption, or in this Good News version, a time of salvation. In other words, we are in a passing time. What we experience now is not what will be. And that's the seed of the hope. To draw back on Watts's imagery, it is not that hope has gone, but the power of hope is to still be faithful to the listening. It's not that there's no string. There's a string, but we need to pay attention to hear it through everything else that's going on. Now, of course, it's interesting, isn't it? Because when we hear this, there will be strange things happening in the sun and the moon and the stars. On earth, countries will be in despair, afraid of the roar of the sea, floods. We can think, is it now? Wildfires in California. We've only just finished hearing about those things, and people are still living in the aftermath. Every week there's a new piece of news, isn't there, where there's catastrophe, and we think to ourselves, is it now? Well, the writer of Luke's Gospel wants to say, it has ever been thus. It has ever been thus, and it has. Have you ever been to Pompeii? Natural disaster, it has ever been thus. But there's something there about saying, do not get lulled into thinking. Don't be those who read the tea leaves and say, is it tomorrow? Well, I remember watching a program this last week where there was a program on revisiting Waco in Texas, where 20 years ago now, there was a cult of mass suicide where David Koresh made himself as a messiah, and people went and they martyred themselves. You know, it has ever been thus, that there are those that would raise themselves up. Is it the time? Is this the place? Well, this gospel tells us, actually, that's not the point. To look for, is it tomorrow? The point is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you those that live hopeful because you're listening for that sound? You're listening out for the one who's going to bring redemption. The one who is salvation. And that's the seed of the hope. Make ready, make ready. Stand up, raise your head. And we hear then from the lesson of the fig tree. And there are those that think the fig tree represented Israel. Some have said, well, is it all of humankind or is it just the faithful? We don't know. But the call is to be ready. When you see these things happening, know we're in a passing time. It will come to an end. But in the meantime, how are we going to live our lives? Well, be on your guard. Do not conform, it's basically saying. Don't be occupied with too much feasting and drinking. Is that a Christmas message? I don't know. But the point is this. If we attend, it's juxtaposing those who are of faith with those who would live as the world. In other words, eat, drink and be merry. But whilst you're doing so, you're not attending to those things that are the things that help to enrich life, to live life in its fullness. And that, I think, is the seed of what was happening in that little video. are we those who are thinking about Advent in terms of ways in which it helps us to pay attention to our faith? What can we do in this preparing for Christmas that enables us to show signs of God's kingdom, that show signs of what it means for folk to allow the love of God to permeate their lives at a time when there's a cacophony of other things that say, this will make you happy? Does it make people happy? Does it make you happy? It's not about saying we don't have difficulties. It's about saying we can live with those, as those with hope, within the difficulty. So what will we do? What will you do? What are the ways in which we can carve out that little bit of time to be able to say, we are living now as those who live fully the life that one day will be brought to a fruition in which full redemption, as it were, or life in all its fullness will come through Christ. So thinking about your own life, what might you want to do? Might we attend a bit more to somebody that we would normally not pay much attention to? Could we offer a little bit of time to something that normally we wouldn't be able to? Might we want to show love to somebody that is really difficult to love? How can we be those that help to bring that kingdom in? Not because we are Christ, we are not, but because we are those who have hope in the one who is hope. I'm going to conclude with a poem by a priest, a Welsh priest, called R.S. Thomas. He wrote in the 20th century, and he priested throughout his life in the Welsh mining communities at a time when they were going through a lot of turbulence, a lot of difficulty. A lot of the mines were closing, there was a lot of poverty, frequently there were mining accidents, so families were bereft, and traditional ways of living and working were passing. And he tried to make sense of that. He lived his whole life in that environment, and he tried to think about Advent in terms of how can we understand God's relationship to us when what we see can be so difficult. And so he's written a poem, he wrote a poem, he's sadly passed away now, called The Coming. On a bare hill, bare trees saddened the sky. Many people held out their thin arms to it as though waiting for a vanished April to return to its crossed boughs. The sun, S-O-N, the sun watched them. Let me go there, he said. Let me go there, he said. We prepare our hearts and minds for Jesus to say to us and to the people of Sawston and to the people of Cambridgeshire and to the people of the United Kingdom and to the people of the world, let me go there. And so we pray. Our Heavenly Father, as once again we prepare for Christmas, help us to find time in our busy lives for quiet and thought and prayer, that we may reflect upon the wonder of your love and allow the story of the Saviour's coming to penetrate our hearts and minds. So may our joy be deeper, our worship more real, and our lives worthier of all that you have done for us through the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May we be those who wait, but those who wait not without hope. Amen.